In Matthew, and I'll ask you not to turn to it, but I'll read it again. We read it a while ago. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, we find a very striking verse, which says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness," and the word righteousness there would better be translated, your righteous behavior, your righteous acts, what you do about what you believe, and your righteous acts, except your righteous acts, shall exceed the righteous acts of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Pharisees, and I'll give you a little bit of a background about the Pharisees, right before the Maccabean War, there came into the land of, or to the Jewish nation, a Grecian influence. And this Hellenistic influence had a great deal to do with the life and the molding of the lives of the Jewish people. Some of the Jews became alarmed because of the Grecian influence upon the customs, the life, and even the religion of the Hebrew people. So a party was formed, or a group was organized to combat this Grecian influence that was spreading over God's people just before the Maccabean War. This group that was organized became known later as the Pharisees. Now, we say a lot of bad things about the Pharisees. We call each other the Pharisees, always a bad word. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He gave his most scathing rebuke to this sect of people. John the Baptist spoke to the scribes and Pharisees and said, "You generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And yet, in spite of the usual scathing of the scribes and Pharisees, they were organized, I think, for a good motive. And we could say some good things about them. As I said, they were organized to combat the Grecian influence on the people of God. When Antiochus Epiphanes, a ruthless dictator, a wicked, wicked man, and I think the nearest thing to the Antichrist history has ever seen, when Antiochus Epiphanes came, he destroyed the scriptures, or tried to destroy the scriptures, and set himself to destroy the law and what they had been of the canon of scripture. In fact, he made a death penalty. If anybody was found with any portion of the Word of God, or of the Old Testament, or the law, that he would be put to death, or even possessing a part. So what happened was the Pharisees rose to defend the Bible. And we must speak well of them. They combated the Grecian influence and the Grecian religion with its mythology. They combated the emperor Antiochus Epiphanes and fought for the Bible and for the canon of Scripture. Kings tried to exterminate the Pharisees. They failed. Josephus, by the way, the great historian, you studied about him and read him, I'm sure, many times, Dr. Stewart. Josephus was himself a Pharisee. And later, however, they became enemies of Christ. And because they did become enemies of Christ, they have come into ill repute. Now, I'm not advocating the Pharisees. I could not be for the Pharisees, and I think the Pharisees are wicked men that had a part in putting Christ to death. But I would like to say there were some things the Pharisees did that were beneficial. Now, they were enemies of Christ, the biggest enemies of Christ of their generation. The biggest enemies of Jesus Christ in 1970 are those who adhere to the communist philosophy and those who are trying to destroy America as we know it. And don't you think for a single minute, dear friends, you say all you want to say and listen to these leftists, all you want to listen, but don't you think for a single minute that the hippie movement is just a bunch of young people wearing long hair. Behind our rock music, behind our sex education in public schools, behind the long hair, behind the Beatles, behind the tragedies of, and behind our Brother Stewart's problem, all of it, there's a conspiracy to destroy America. Now, the hippies are being used, oh, there's nothing that stirs me anymore than for people to say, well, it's the truth is, that I heard a fellow on the radio the other night, up in Michigan, I think, and heard a fellow say, don't get alarmed about the communists, only 12% or something, he said. No, 12,000 communists in America. Did you know that when the communists took over Russia in the Bolshevik Revolution in the early part of the 20th century, did you know less than 1% of the Russian people were communists? But the sad thing is that in some cases, the hippies are more admirable than the Christians. And I want to advance to you tonight several ways that I think the hippies could teach us some things. Now, don't misunderstand me. I hate a lot of things about the hippie movement. I hate their philosophy. I hate their communism. And let me stop and say again, behind the guise of freedom, people say a person has a right to express his philosophy in America. That's not true. A person does not have a right to express a philosophy that would destroy the right to express a philosophy. If your philosophy is dedicated to the destruction of our freedom, then you do not, it is not right to use our freedom with which to destroy our freedom. The honest truth is, communists should not be allowed to speak in our schools. Communists should not be allowed to be decent citizens in America. Communists are dedicated to treason and the overthrow of our government and our way of life, and they're so bold now as to get on our television stations and radio stations and tell us about their intentions, and we, like gullible idiots, let them destroy our freedom right before our own eyes. I hate their philosophy. I hate their hypocrisy. They talk about love. They don't know the first step about love. Not the first thing about love. I hate their hypocrisy. I admire a fellow who stands up and says, this is my mode. This is my purpose. This is my motive. This is what I have in mind. These are my plans. You drive by the First Baptist Church, Hammond, you see a sign on the corner, says First Baptist Church. You see a sign up here on the side, says First Baptist Church. As you leave, you see a sign that says First Baptist Church. I never liked to drink anything, a bottle that didn't have a label on the outside. I want folks to know what we stand for, and anybody in the city of Hammond who doesn't know what I believe about most anything is either uninformed or a moron. We make our stand. We don't try to hoodwink anybody. We don't try to deceive anybody. We believe the Bible. Let everybody know we believe the Bible. We believe the virgin birth. Let the whole town know it. We're conservative politically. Let everybody know we're conservative politically. We believe in the fundamentals of the faith. We're fundamentalists. Let everybody know we're fundamentalists. We make no bones about it. And I detest the hypocrisy of the hippie. Talks about love and knows nothing about love. Talks about peace and then demonstrates and fights and beats policemen and causes riots and causes havoc in general. I hate that kind of hypocrisy. I hate his manners. I hate his arrogance. I hate the complete disregard for proper clothing. I hate the complete disregard for cleanliness. I hate the complete disregard for etiquette. I hate the utter disregard of ethics. I hate the disregard of propriety. I hate to see people come before television cameras dressed with sandals and blue jeans. I hated the fact that we have broken down our dress codes. I still liked it when restaurants said you have to wear jackets after 6 o'clock. I hate the impropriety. I hate his arrogance. I've seen some of this, and by the way, I thought, my brother, tonight, how easy it would be in my own ministry time and time again, how easy it would have been for a mob of people to just absolutely kill me and get by with it. I was in New York City, outside New York City, not long ago, preaching to a state convention of conservative Baptists, and the hippies walked around my room. Three hippies sat outside my hotel room. Well, by the way, after I finished preaching, till 1:15 in the morning, they tried to get to me and wouldn't let me go. In the corner of a church building, a Baptist church building. A bunch of long-haired, stinking beatniks with their communist philosophy. And deacons' children and members of the church choir saying the story of the flood was a myth and it wasn't true. The pastor standing up and saying it doesn't matter whether it's true or not. And they got me in a corner and I went to my room. And all night long, three hippies walked around my room and waited for me to come out. I never went out. And But in fact, I didn't go out. The fellow came to get me the next morning. They walked on guard. And I hate that. And they talk about peace. I saw their car had peace symbols on the side. Hypocrisy is what it is. They're not for peace. They're for communism. The only reason they're for peace right now is so we will not attack their dirty, wicked philosophy that's godless and Christ-denying and Bible-hating and God-rejecting. I hate their arrogance. I hate their dress. I hate their music. I hate the influence that their music is having on our churches. I'm discouraged and disappointed that, for example, the Campus Crusade crowd in many places has stooped so low as to use the rock music. I hate it because the Youth for Christ in many places has stooped so low as to borrow that dirty, sensual beat from the devil's crowd and put gospel words to it. I still like the songs Amazing Grace and Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone. I still like There's a Fountain Filled with Blood and What a Friend We Have in Jesus and How Firm a Foundation When the Saints Go Marching In and There and at Calvary and at the Cross and Blessed Assurance and Rescue the Perishing. Those songs will do for me, and the church will be a lot better off if we'll stick to those songs too, by the way. I hate their music. I hate their festivals. I hate their complete disregard of decency. I hate their disregard of the laws. And I hate it. We've taken the, and by the way, let me say a word. Don't criticize too much those policemen that won't come around. Those policemen, they'd be in the same court you're in, my brother, if they came and did what they ought to do. It's the lack of authority above. It's not the fellow in the squad car. The fellow in the squad, I followed a Hammond police car the other day. On the back of the police car had one of these stickers. Said the next time you, said if you, said support your policeman. If you don't, next time you're in trouble, call a hippie. Call a hippie. I detest the rock festivals. And the governments, the city governments, and the state governments, they know what's going on. They know that law after law is being broken. And yet they're afraid. I detest it. I detest the narcotics. I detest the everything about the hippie movement that is chopping away at the way of life that you and I have known in this country. And let me say once again, if somebody doesn't stand up and take a stand, and if some people don't decide to fight and get excited about the truth, this crowd of idiots will destroy our... Just think about this for a minute. Do you know America might not be willing to fight a war now? Do you know it just might be possible that Russia and Red China could attack us right now and take us over because we would not be willing to fight back? Did you know, a military coup, you know what that is, don't you? Having a military coup whereby the military takes over the government and our way of life is history could happen tonight in America. Did you know that when the United States Army can tap wires and can investigate secretly without the president even knowing about it? Either Nixon lied or he did not know the Army was tapping wires and recording conversations of some of our leading people. Now, when they can do that without the commander-in-chief knowing about it, you mark it down. We could be just that far from a military state in America tonight. And I'm afraid we're not going to wake up. I'm afraid we're not going to wake up unless we copy the hippies. Unless we copy the hippies. I want to give you five things tonight that I like about hippies. In the first place, I like the way they rally to their own when they get in trouble. I like the way the hippies rally to their own when they get in trouble. Now, I haven't got any patience whatsoever with the entire hippie movement. And brother, it's a sad situation when the Cassius Clays can run loose and the L.C. Stewarts are condemned to prison. I mean, those, listen, that Dirty Seven
All here in Chicago who were trying, they got less years than L.C. Stewart got. That makes me mad. Think about it. Here's a gospel preacher who, because he fought the dirty liquor traffic, and because he stood, a gospel preacher, got 14 years in the penitentiary. Innocent. When a bunch of dirty hoods who tore up the court and laughed at the judge and cursed the judge and used four-letter words got less than 14 years. In fact, less than half, most of them did. 14 years. And Rat Brown has not yet been apprehended. And Angela Davis. Now, I don't admire a thing about their cause. I think they're rotten as the devil and hell where they're going. But if we, as fundamental people, had as much loyalty to our own as that crowd does out in California tonight, ranting and raving and demonstrating about Angela Davis, guilty of murder, perhaps, and if not, of everything else that's indecent. And yet, they're out there tonight. They're not at home sleeping tonight. They're not saying, we'll pray for you, Angela. I believe in prayer, but brother, I don't believe I want anybody praying for me that won't come to my side. Why, that we say, we're with you in spirit. We come to church and cry a little while, go home, eat, drink, and be merry. While the hippie crowd stands beside their own. Tonight, men in Korea, we've forgotten them in the Pueblo. Talk about trading Angela Davis for some war prisoners. Did you hear about that? There's a move on now that we'll trade. We'll let Angela Davis go free if they'll restore some war prisoners. And Senator Fulbright got up on television and criticized Nixon for trying to free those prisoners in North Vietnam. North Vietnam, yes. Tried to free those prisoners. And Fulbright criticized them. You know what? I detest that man's position so much, I almost get where I hate Southern accents. Now, Mr. President, I wanted to throw something through my television set just to hit him somewhere or other. I mean, the very idea. Our voice can be forgotten. We ought to remember the Pueblo. We ought to do more than remember the Pueblo. We ought to go over and get those boys. Good night. We took our boys and girls 20 years ago, 21 years ago. We didn't spank them. We taught them that you don't retard their progress and raise a generation of cowards that won't fight, won't stand. We taught them, as I've said before, how to be a good loser. How to be a good loser. Be a good loser. If a kid in the block wanted to lose, we'd go home and be a good loser. And mama buy him some ice cream. We ought to be teaching our kids how to be winners. I got worried about my boy the other day. I went to watch him play basketball for a while, high school team. We were getting beat 10 points. Boy, I was taking it hard. Dale. Good night, Dale. What's his name? And Van Ander. Sure, Dale Van Ander and I were over there. And I saw my boy David. He was guarding this number 21, I think it was. And I saw David talking to the guy. 10 points behind. I almost went out and spanked him. Talking to him. After the game was over, I said, son, what'd you tell that guy? He said, I told him to cut out the cussing. I thought you were a Christian. There's this Ileana school over here. He said, well, the house, you shouldn't say that. Well, somebody's going to have to tell them that they're cussing. And one of those boys was cussing. And David said to him, thought you're a Christian. This is a Christian school. Come on, cut out the cussing. And I felt a little better about it. I was afraid he was being nice to him. Now, if you got to lose, okay. Put on a front that you're a good loser. But die inside and bleed on the inside. We taught our kids to lose, to lose, to lose, to lose, and now the whole world is rocking and reeling. Why?
We got a generation of losers. You stop and think for a minute. The average preacher tonight is hiding behind his half a dozen people, and he's saying, these are the last days. Just hold a fort, because there's a turning away. And he is reveling in his failure. Reveling in it. The average preacher, the average politician, we have taught our boys and girls to lose, and now we want to lose, and it is a possibility that if we had a nation attack us, we might be like my little dog, Susie. Susie, she's dead, and where all dogs go. Gigi. The two dogs. David, the kid's got a poodle. Gigi. April Gigiano is her name. Several years ago, and Gigi's always respected me. And now David brought home the Bill Rice Ranch. A beagle. And they sit a lot of times on the steps going upstairs. Gigi here and Tenny, that's Tennessee, Tenny here. And they look the same way, and they spot me coming to the living room. And both of them, just like they're regimented. They'll watch me as I come across. And I get right beside them, they both go. Just like our deacons do at deacons' meeting. Same thing. Our country's done that. Lie down and play dead! Though I detest everything the hippies stand for, I think we ought to borrow a page out of their book and say, we're going to defend our own! I didn't intend to say this, but I'm going to say it because it's true. A lot of us, now I did not know about the trial Dr. Stewart had till after the trial was over. Now why I didn't, I don't know, but I didn't know about it. I told you about it as soon as I found out. A lot of us preachers who have some influence in this country have been waiting, watching the appeal all along. And if the thing does not come out for Dr. Stewart, you mark it down, Angela Davis is not the only person going to have somebody standing beside her. We ought to borrow a page from the hippies and rally to our own who are in trouble. Number two, what I like about the hippies, I like their willingness to fight. I like their willingness to fight. Oh, they talk about peace, but they're not for peace. They fight for their cause just like that. Did you see that fella, picture the fella out somewhere, had a policeman, one hippie holding on to him, the other hippie is beating him over the head. Son, wake up here on the front. Hey, pick that boy up right there. He's big enough to stay awake. Hey, wake up. You're going to grow up and be a deacon if you don't watch out. Wake up. Shake him good and hard. Pour some, get some water and pour it on his face. He's big enough to stay awake in church. I'm talking about being a good winner, and I want you to shake him hard, good and hard. Hey, son, look here. Hey, wake up. Slap yourself in the face. Do something. That's one thing wrong. Nobody has any discipline anymore. If it's your boy, don't come to me after the service. He's a good boy. I mean, I have many, many hours of soloing and sleep in church. I know. And many, many bruises on me after I got home, too. But they're willing to fight. Listen to me. I was in my study last week. I've been having prayer time on our broadcast for many, many years now. I was in my study last week, and first I was at home the night before somewhere in my office, and I was watching the news on television. And a telecast came on saying that our boys are no longer as afraid of the combat in Vietnam as they are the landmines. Show a picture of, what do you call it? We used to call it scout. What do you call him now? A fellow first goes out, probes the landmines. What? Yeah, the point man, right. And showed a picture of the point man going out and trying to discover the landmines, and it showed how dangerous that it was, and how our boys' lives are in jeopardy. That was one night. The next morning, I was sitting at my desk in the pastor's study, and I was going through the list of prayer requests, and as I do, reading them quickly, I came to one and said, pray for Lynn Bear, who was injured in Vietnam. Lynn's one of our boys. I've got dozens of hours invested in that boy, and many hours of prayer, and many hours of counsel. And Lynn, I was afraid he's going to turn out bad. And then he started getting better, and God called him to preach, and he went off to college to Pillsbury. And then the Army got him, and he came all the way back from Idaho, where they live? All the way from Idaho, just to join our church and be here the last Sunday before he went in the service. We prayed for him right here on this platform. Gave him a testament. He said, pray for him. Been injured in Vietnam. Don't know how bad he is, but said an arm has already been amputated. And I couldn't read anymore for a minute. You know why I cried? You know why I got mad? I got mad because he shouldn't have had to be over there in the first place. We'd cleaned that mess up years ago. We wouldn't have had our boys over there now. We'd have gone as the greatest power on the face of the earth. And by the way, back on Earth a few years ago, we had enough people for defense and for integrity and for decency. We could have won the war years ago. And now we can't win it. Not because we're under the power, because we don't have enough willpower. I got to thinking, we have First Baptist blood shed over there in Vietnam. The lady sits back there tonight against the back row against that K-beam with a heart that's heavy during the Christmas season because her boy lost his life on the battlefields of Vietnam. And I say to God, to my people, would God we had enough decency and integrity once again to fight for what we believe is right. Must I declare to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. And by the way, he was right. You will be glad you let him come. We let him come to our church. And you will be glad. It may be in the next week. It may be in the next month. It may be in the next year. It may be at the judgment seat of Christ. But you will be glad you stood for the fellow who was right. I paced the floor in my office after I read that. I think it was Tuesday morning. I paced the floor in my office, and I wanted to hit somebody. I'm sorry. You say, you don't believe in peace. You better know I don't believe in peace. Fella breaks in your home, rapes your daughters, kills your son. You ought to defend him. You're a coward. Day has come in America where you can't even defend your own property. Fella broke in your house tonight and tried to rape your daughter and you killed him. You would be the one tried. They've got a copy of the hippies and being willing to fight. Number three, I like the fact that they're willing to be nonconformist. They walk down the street proudly. They want you to look at them. They'll walk in the most formal place with their sandals and blue jeans and long dirty hair and long beards. They're proud to be called hippies. And yet some of you girls, God pity you, you won't even lower your skirts to a decent length so folks will think you're Christians. I walked down the alley this morning after the service. You know I preached about it. No preacher in America has taken a stand on these dirty miniskirts as much as I have. You know that's the truth. And yet we get a lot of new folks in our church, and a lot of folks come on buses. And I walked down the alley this morning after the service and watched the girls as they walked by and said, God pity them. I admire people, though I don't agree with their rotten philosophy, and I think they're destroying America. I wish God's people had as much willingness to be different and not conform to this old world as the hippies have. Grieves me. I recall one Sunday night I was standing here starting to preach. Every time I think about this hippie joint across the street being cleaned out, I just want to shout and praise God. I look back and they just opened the thing, and maybe folks have heard me tell the story. in came two beings. One had short hair, so I gathered that must be the female. They came in back there, and they had army blankets on for coats, old green army blankets. And as they came in, they raised their, looked like the Batman with a dyed outfit. They raised their, and they walked in and sat down back here. They weren't ashamed. They weren't ashamed. You young people that go to public schools, don't you be ashamed to wear dresses a decent length either. Be proud. Time comes to have a dance. Be proud to say you're saved and I won't participate. Thank God for it. Every time we have, I preach like this, which is about every Sunday night, the visitors all look around like my two dogs, as if to say, are they going to stone the fella? It wouldn't make any difference. If the hippie can stand up and say, I'm a hippie, and spread his rot, and wear his filthy clothes, then we ought to say, we're Christians, we'll dress like it, we'll talk like it, we'll wear our hair like it, we'll be proud of it. I came to my office one night after the service, about a dozen of them. Our deacon stayed outside for fear I was in trouble. I mean, way outside. One was down here on Holman Street, and one over here on North Side. But the head hippie came and sat across my desk and said, now, Reverend, he said, we're here to tell you that we don't want to cause any trouble. I said, you're not. He said, now, if we're treated properly, you have nothing to worry about. I said, we're not worried. And I said, if you behave, we won't clobber you either. He said, now, I'm sure that you have nothing to fear if you improve your treatment of us. And I said, maybe I'd better get something straight right now. You do have something to fear if you cause any trouble. Because it so happens the church you're in tonight is not a church of pacifists. We're a church that will clobber you if you want to fight. And I said, unless you can wake up 12,000 people, you might be wise not to cause any trouble. I said, why do you fellows come to hear me anyway? I've told our folks this. And why do you come? You come every Sunday night, sometimes on Wednesday night. And one little hippie, his hair, only his beautician knew. But, I mean, if he hadn't had a beard, I'd have winked at him. Because he walked like a girl. He talked like a girl. The only way you could tell he was a male was the fact that he had a few whiskers here. And I said, why do you fellas come? And this little hippie started doing like that. And I said, he said, I don't know why we come. He said, because you got soul, man. You got soul. Now, I'm not sure what that is, but I got it. I got it. You know what he meant? He meant you got courage. You stand for what you believe. You move somebody. You believe something. You're not afraid. That's what he meant. That's what he meant. And if we would tear a page out of their book and be willing to fight and die for what we believe, we have the truth of God. And be willing to be nonconformed. Number four. Not only do I think we ought to copy their rallying to their own in times of trouble, their willingness to fight, their nonconformity, but their sacrificial giving. Their sacrificial giving. Brother John, I think one of the biggest blessings I've had as pastor of this church is to watch many of you learn to give. Learn to give. Last night, our dear deacons once again tried to raise my salary to double what it is now. Several times they brought up the subject, $20,000 a year. I've always turned it down and will continue to do so. But I said to them, I said, fellas, it doesn't matter because it'll be given anyhow. I don't care for money. What am I saying? I'm saying I just thank God that some of our people have learned to give. To me, it's sort of silly to say, you think I've got to give 10%? What do you mean? Good night, 10%'s a piddling little. Say, listen to me. Who owns the earth and the fullness thereof? The Father does. Anybody here ever rent a farm? Anybody here ever cultivate somebody else's farm? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, tell me something. What did you pay the owner? 2/3. Very interesting, isn't it? You used his land, you got 1/3, he got 2/3. Well, you're using somebody's land, aren't you? He doesn't ask for 2/3, he asks for 1/10. You got a pretty good deal going, haven't you? Who else ever rented a farm? Raise your hand. Who else? What'd you pay? 2/3 or 3/4. Boy, I tell you, I don't know where you fellas farm. Where I came from, it was 60-40. Sometimes 50-50. Anybody ever pay 50-50? 50-50? The owner got 50%? I mean, you work! It's his land. Now, wait a minute. Our Father gives you not only the land, he gives you the sunshine. He gives you the rain. He gives you the air you breathe. We've messed it up, but he gives it to you. He gives you the food you eat. He gives you the strength you have. He made you. You're his! And you gripe about giving 10%. You ought to be ashamed. Good night. 20, 30, 40, 50. I talked to a man last week who heard me preach. Many of you folks know Russell Anderson. He heard me preach up in Ypsilanti, Michigan. I'm sorry, Pontiac, Michigan one night. He was worth less money than I'm worth right now. This has been about 11 years ago. In fact, it was 11 years ago, last month. He was worth less money than I'm worth right now. He heard me preaching. God spoke to his heart and said, I think that fella is right and you ought to do what he says. And he came to our pastor school, took the pastor school course, went back and applied what he learned in business. I think it's no secret. He's worth over $1 million now in 11 years. Now he's a millionaire. Now that means doesn't mean he makes $1 million a year. He told me last week that he had given this year over 50% of everything he'd made. And he said, Dr. Hiles, I have hopes that just shortly I can give 90%. And by the way, you know what he lives on? Now in case you want to know, think, well, yeah, anybody get 50%, you make it that much. Yeah, let me just tell you, his wife gets $100 a week. That's the salary. And out of that $100 a week, she pays for all of her clothes, all the doctor bills, all the groceries, all the kids' expenses. They have 3 children, 3 girls. All the kids' expenses. His wife cultivates and takes care of a garden in the backyard. She only buys clothes on sale. And he gave over $100,000 last year to the cause of Christ. And he lives like you live. He had a new suit on the other day. I said, where'd you get that? He said, J.C. Penney. No, I'm sorry. Robert Hall. Robert Hall! He said, where'd you get that and you got on? I said, hi. Somebody gave it to me. And I'm saying, I've seen that fella argue. I have laid a tip down on a restaurant, and he said, don't leave that much. I leave a $0.50. He'd say, look, let's just leave 35 cents. You know why he wants the 15 cents? Put it in God's work. Put it in God's work. The Communist Party members, it is said, give well over 50% of all they make to their party. And you won't even tithe. God pity your skinflint heart. I just can't afford to tithe, you crook. I mean crook, like a bank robber's a crook. I mean a thief, like a man that'll break in a house tonight and steal somebody and money, or his own mother's money, or his own daughter's money. Your Father in heaven gave you all you have. How dare you buy your television sets for Christmas and buy your Christmas gifts and spend hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And then I can't afford to tithe. You're as crooked as a dog's hind leg. Say amen. Give.
All the hippies take over our country, and the communists run wild, and they give all they have for their rotten, dirty party and their rotten, dirty philosophy. We as God's people, with the truth of God in our hands and Christ in our hearts, and heaven is our home, the Holy Spirit is our indweller and ours, our power. We say, why would you afford to give a tithe?
God pity that kind of loyalty to Christ. He says, I don't like that kind of preaching. I know, and your kind is destroying America, too. You're fiddling while Rome's burning. And let me say this. Your kids will be in the same concentration camps mine will be in. And you'll either heed what some of us are trying to talk you into doing, or one of these days you'll say, I wish I had. Our country's about gone.
I don't mean gone to sin. I mean gone to communism. Our freedoms are about gone. Our school systems are about gone. Our decency is about gone. Out in California right now, they have movies out in and plays in California. I mean plays in theaters. Where sex acts, I mean sex itself, is demonstrated on the stage. And then you're invited to come to the platform and commit all any kind of sex act you want to commit on the platform, in the theater, in front of the crowd. Right over here in East Chicago, last week, they discovered, and that's in our area, right over here. How many folks live in East Chicago? All over the house. They discovered in Indiana Harbor, East Chicago, that a theater there showed a 1 hour special movie. And in that movie, they showed sexual relations being performed. And they had the balcony off limits to anybody but couples. Right here. While our country is ruining, ruined, and destroyed, you won't even give God 10% of your income. What kind of Christianity? What kind of loyalty? What kind of love is that? While the hippies give their all, the communists give their all, it's time we opened up our pocketbooks and said, look, brother, you go ahead and put it in the bank and store it away and stack it away, but you wait till our freedoms are gone and somebody else will spend it.
You say, it's safe. Federal government guarantees it up $10,000. Shoot. I'd rather the Boy Scouts insure it. We've gotten the idea the federal government is the great, impregnable, Godfather, irresistible force, when the honest, simple truth is it's getting as rotten as the devil that inspired communism and into our news media, our television, our radio, our press, our government, our churches, the National Council, all the rest of it. The communist philosophy is becoming so infiltrated that we won't even have our homes and our families and our freedom, much less our money. And I'll predict this. There are people in this room tonight who will never spend your savings. You never will. Because, brother, you won't have any savings when our freedoms are gone. You folks, Mrs. Anderson was there when I spoke to the Hinsdale Central High School. Did you know that the dirty lies that principal told about what went on, did you know that they've been in papers around this country? I was in Maryland, and do you know that in the state of Maryland, numbers of preachers came and said, we read the principal's report in our newspaper on the East Coast? Did you know that two or three times in my ministry, if folks had killed me, I don't think anybody would have been indicted? Now you go right ahead and just grab your little dollar bill on Sunday morning and fold it real tightly and put it in like that. God sees you. You know what? I was thinking last night as I went home. If that board back there could show $20,000 a Sunday instead of 8, 10, 12, and we could hire more people to get out here and spread the gospel of Christ and go up and down these streets doing soul winning, we might could save this area for some decency. And I'll be honest with you, I'm getting just about ready to start something besides preaching about it. Well, we are. We're starting schools. But it's time these little pussy-footing, compromising, ear-tickling, back-scratching, penny-pinching, nickel-nipping, false pink tea and rose-water preachers in a local ministry or association that wouldn't swap the fly if the devil was in him. All they're trying to do is get colored folks to marry white folks. Feed some lazy gluttons that don't want work. He said, aren't you for feeding the poor people? I'm for feeding poor people that haven't got enough energy to work. But if a fellow won't work, I just as the Bible says, let him lie on a sidewalk and starve. Man won't work, don't let him eat, the Bible says. Fifth and last thing that I think we ought to copy from the hippies is their zeal. Their zeal. They stood across the street while they were over here, and they had men outside, beings outside, passing out literature, and I went to the front of this room one day, and I watched the little boy, about 12 years of age, walk by out across the street. And I watched what they gave him, and I got a copy of it. And the filthiest four-letter words you've ever seen written on bus terminal restroom walls are in army latrines, written over and over again in that paper, and that little 12-year-old boy got a copy of it. And we sat over here and in horror, and yet many of you would not get a bus route. You won't go out and visit. You won't pass out a gospel tract. You won't do a thing to get the truth out. You just come in church and you want your worship experience. Good night worship experience. Somebody in the seminary sold you a bill of goods. Gave you a wooden nickel. Church wasn't built to come and feel good every Sunday morning. Church was built to crusade for righteousness, soul winning, decency, right, integrity, righteousness, holiness. That's what the church was built for. Get alone with God, 2 o'clock in the morning. You can have a worship experience that'll beat any of these ritualistic churches on Sunday morning. The Lord is in His holy temple. First place, that's an Old Testament scripture. Second place, it's not talking about a church building, it's talking about heaven. It's reminding us that God is still on His throne. That's what it says. I admire their zeal. I was in Hawaii. Go down the main street there in Hawaii. I close to Waikiki Avenue. Looked over and there a bunch of long-haired fellas beating on drums and like that, witnessing about their garbage on the streets of Hawaii. Go down a little farther on the main street and there a bunch of long-haired fellas doing the same thing, cornering people and telling them their trash and their garbage. Go to Chicago sometime in the loop. Just walk down the loop. I was over there a few months ago, met one of those freaks. They're over there, on the streets, downtown Chicago. Where are the old-fashioned Christians? Used to pass out tracts over there. Where are the old-fashioned Christians? Used to have street services. Nowadays, the hippies have the street services. And the Christians are huddled up in a little group, studying a book on prophecy, or trying to talk in tongues, while a world is perishing without Christ. Their Sunday school teachers in this room haven't made a visit in a month. Don't be surprised. Their bus workers in this room, your bus route is running less than it was a year ago. Don't be surprised when you're gone. There are people in this room that used to get out and shake the bushes and get these boys. And by the way, don't worry too much about the 18, 19-year-old generation. They're gone. But you get the 12 and 10-year-olds, we can still get them. In 10 years, we can sway this thing back. The answer, one of the great answers in America today, is the church bus ministry. No doubt about it.
We can get a million boys and girls riding buses to church and Sunday school and teach them some decency. We might just sway this generation next 10 years. Oh, no. Don't look like that. The hippie's just got more. He just likes his rock more than you love Jesus. Sunday school class goes to pot. Quit your bus route. Forget your bus ministry. Let the bus route go to the devil. While the hippies do their best. Ladies and gentlemen, there's more to this than a preacher getting up hollering. Somebody's going to have to shake some sense in your head and make you realize our country's about gone. I mean our freedom, our schools, the right to defend our own property. I've been screaming about stuff like this for years. Now tonight you have seen before your eyes that it started. I don't know what's going to take. You say, well, I'm alarmed. What can we do to help our brother? What can we do to help him? If you would just listen to me, the answer is not, we'll write some letters to governors. That's not the answer. The answer is to build a society where it can't happen. And the way to do that is get your Sunday school class filled and get your bus filled and get your department going and get the young folks and reach them. Let's go and go and go and go and have 5,000, 6,000, 10,000, 20,000 on this corner. That's the answer. And then we'll keep going around the country and try to do what we can to start other churches. Dr. Stewart said tonight, started a church from scratch 8 years ago in the Atlanta area. Had 780 in Sunday school Sunday or two ago. And he told you where he got many of his methods, right here from this church. Now, something can be done, but we're not going to do it sitting around just coming to church and sitting here and saying, didn't we have a good day today? Of course we did. But unless you're helping us have good days and building classes and building bus routes and getting your job done for God, you're a parasite. You're sucking the blood and blessings of a great church where God's power is and God's presence is. But you're doing nothing to save this nation. I challenge you. Let's be different and be glad like the hippies are. Let's fight for our own like the hippies do. Let's stand for right like the hippies stand for their own. And let's sacrificially give like the hippies do. And let's be zealous for the work that God has called us to do. Like the hippies are. Nothing wrong with this country that 100,000 preachers that take a stand couldn't cure. Nothing wrong with this country that 1 million Christians that would get out and work couldn't cure. But if we don't, you won't even blink your eye when you hear about another preacher being wrongly indicted. You won't blink your eye. And I'll tell you when a lot of you are going to wake up. Now, I don't mean wake up to be shocked. I'm not trying to shock you. I'm trying to get you to work.